So the first Bible reading this morning is in Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12, on page 600 of the Red Pew Bibles. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was opposed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Our second reading this morning is found in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40 on page 890. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man has gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Well, good morning again. It is great that we enjoy one another's company and we have this connection together as God's people, even though we're very different, that we can enjoy the privilege of being here together. And that's fantastic. If you'd like to open your Bibles back up to Acts chapter 8, we'll be working our way through there today. And I will open us up again with prayer. Father, you set for us the priorities of prayer and the ministry of the Word because it is prayer that makes the ministry of the Word effective. And we pray that as we open your Word this morning, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. That the things that we need to be taught, that you would teach us. The things that we need to believe, you would help us to do so. And that the things that we need to do as messengers of the risen Lord Jesus, you would equip us for and help us to be active in doing. We pray that because people need to know and you deserve the glory. Help us do that this morning. Amen. I loved ripples as a kid. There's something really cool about being able to throw a rock into a puddle or a river or a lake and then watch the concentric circles spread out throughout the water. If the rock is big enough and creates enough displacement, those ripples will go all the way to the edge of the puddle or make it all the way across the river. But if it's not, those ripples slowly peter out and just blend into the water around them. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus promised his disciples that his life and resurrection was one of those first kind of events. That it was such a significant event that through his witnesses, those ripples would go out to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And that's something that we see happening as we look at this passage today, as the ripples in Acts chapter 8 reach the furthest edges of the Jewish pond. When we get to Acts chapter 10, we'll see those ripples break the banks and extend out into the Gentile world. And then over the past 2,000 years, those ripples have continued. There's been times where it has looked like they might peter out. But each and every time, Jesus raises up more witnesses so that those ripples continue and have actually reached us here in 2019 in Kingston. Now, is it surprising that the ripples have made it that far? And do you think that they will continue beyond us? As we read the book of Acts, we see God doing incredible things, bringing huge numbers of people to faith at Pentecost and in Samaria, but then also going to very detailed steps to bring particular individuals to faith, like he does with this Ethiopian and he'll do with Paul in chapter 9. It's pretty easy to look at Acts and think, of course, the ripples extend then. But often I think we consider it far less likely that they'll continue now. Don't we act surprised when we pray for an opportunity to share our faith and God actually answers those prayers and we get a genuine opportunity to do so? Or when God is so active in someone's life that he brings a complete and random stranger into church just because he's been working in them. Do you think it unlikely that God could use you in his mission? Other people perhaps, yes, but not likely yourself. We actually don't expect much of an impact at all, let alone having an unbeliever truly converted amongst us. We don't actually expect that the ripples will continue much beyond us at all, that they'll peter out, more likely. And so as we look at another concentric circle of ripples heading out in the book of Acts, it's worth asking ourselves the question, why? Why did the ripples spread so well then? And why are we so surprised to think that they'll spread today? Our big idea for today is really a big idea for the book of Acts and for all of history. And that is that the message of the risen King Jesus is for all God will call. It's a message that God will go to great lengths to get out there. But it's also a message that God has always used his people to convey. And so this morning we're going to look at a man, a message, and a messenger. And we're going to think about the reasons why we wouldn't just vaguely hope, but would actually expect the ripples to extend well beyond us. And if you find yourself here this morning not yet convinced about Jesus, today's going to give you a really good look at why someone would want to follow him. So there's plenty for you to think about as well. Brings us to our first thing this morning, and that is the man that God is actively pursuing. If you want to open back up to Acts chapter 8, verse 26, we'll read from there. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kanadak, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. The man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way he was sitting in the chariot reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet." Now God's fingerprints are all over this scene, aren't they? In terms of what he's organizing. Up until now, the word about Jesus has gone out to the Jews, and then recently in the verses earlier, to the Samaritans as well, who are sort of on the fringes of Jewish society. But now it goes to someone who is completely foreign to the Jewish context. He is a man from Ethiopia, which is modern-day Sudan, down south in the Nile, at the edge of the known world. He has different coloured skin. He's castrated. And he's probably Gentile. Being a eunuch, he's not allowed to enter the temple, the centre area of the temple, and so he's probably not a full proselyte, a full Jewish convert. And yet this man loves the Jewish scriptures. He's devout. He wants to find out more about God and has even travelled to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel in the limited capacity that he's able to do so. He represents the furthest extent of the Jewish pond, the most marginalized of all of God's people. And yet God deliberately, actively goes after this man. He prepares and instructs Philip for a perfectly timed, divinely appointed moment. And we read about that in verse 29. "Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading from Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Now, this is the equivalent of one of those, here's one I prepared earlier on a cooking show type moments, where the host, instead of waiting for everyone to wait for the thing to bake or things to rise or whatever, they've prepared one earlier so they can show you what it looks like and then show you the next steps from there. This man is one that God has been preparing much earlier. He's come into contact with Jews at some stage. He's even been to the Jerusalem temple or the outer courts of it to worship this God of Israel. He's now sitting reading a scroll of Isaiah that is both rare and probably very expensive. And to top it all off, he just happens to be reading the passage that the early church found very significant in thinking about Jesus. Now, God is constantly preparing people for him. And let me share with you an email we got as a church the very first year I was here. "Good evening. This is an email. 'I'm interested in joining your church. Can you please advise me when the next Christianity Explored course is being run? Are children required to be registered for creche or Sunday school? I have a son who is 3 years old, who will also be in attendance during your Sunday service. Thank you in advance.' they thanked us for the privilege of telling them about Jesus. God had been preparing this family from well before we met them. And yet, like Philip in this book, we had the privilege as a church of telling them about Jesus and watching them come to living faith in Him. Now, as with the cooking shows, these things don't always come that well prepared. I think in a sense, God was just showing us that the ripples are still going out into our world today. But the comforting thing is that no matter where people are at, you cannot run ahead of them, run ahead of God with them and proclaiming the message of Jesus. Because God is well far ahead of you, actively pursuing them Himself. God has had their entire lives to prepare them for when you're going to meet to them and for the words that you are going to say, which God has already known that you are going to say. The comforting thing is that He has the rest of their lives to deal with the consequences of whatever you've said and work it out for what He needs in their lives. No one is beyond God's reach. It goes to the end of the pond and beyond. Our first reason this morning to expect the ripples to continue is that God is an active, missional God who is actively pursuing people and drawing them into Himself. Now, perhaps you find yourself here this morning recognizing that God is doing that for you. You might not fully understand or trust Jesus yet, but through a series of events, strange coincidences, and internal questions, you find yourself sitting here in church this morning. Let me tell you, God's pursuing you. Even as you have been searching for Him, He has been actively seeking out and guiding you, and you are not beyond His reach. He invites you this morning to hear the message the Ethiopian did, because this is a message for you to hear and respond to as well. God prepares people. Second thing to notice this morning is the message that the Ethiopian heard. Have a look at verse 32. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The eunuch doesn't ask, "What does it mean?" But he asks, who is it about? This passage of Scripture is about a man who has been humiliated, has been deprived of justice, and then without a word of protest from himself, is killed. Now, for the early church who lived through those events, it was clear that this passage was talking about Jesus. Because this passage helped them make sense of the cross. Jesus spent 3 years teaching and doing miracles and showing compassion and love to the broken, the outcast, the isolated, and the rejected. Yet even though He didn't do anything wrong, He was arrested, falsely accused, and executed. He was executed on a cross. which was the most shameful and humiliating form of death. One that the Jews considered punished and cursed by God. We may not recognize it now, 2,000 years later, but the fact that Jesus died on a cross was a big reason not to be following him. Now, the Isaiah passage that the eunuch is reading helped make sense of what was happening at the cross. Because just a couple of verses earlier, they would have read these words. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. In his death, Jesus was considered punished by God. But he didn't stay dead. And this is the turning point for the early church because 3 days later, he comes back to life again. His resurrection proves that God found him innocent. And that means he didn't die for his own wrongdoing, but he was substituted and died for ours. He took the punishment that our sin and wrongdoing deserved, so that by his wounds we would be healed. As they read on in Isaiah, they would have got 3 chapters later to a passage that provides hope in Isaiah 56 for foreigners and eunuchs, confirming beyond doubt that this good news about Jesus was for the eunuch as well. The context suggests that that conversation continued for some time and allows Philip to cover some of the material that Peter covers in Acts chapter 2. A message that is actually quite possible was the means of converting Philip himself. And so in that passage, Peter goes on to explain that after Jesus' resurrection, he then ascended to heaven where he sits at the right hand of God as his son, as the rightful ruler over the entire world. We often think of our sin and our wrongdoing in terms of us being mean or lying or hurting other people. But if Jesus really is the risen Lord in heaven, we have a far bigger problem. The fact that we have either ignored or outright rejected the one who is king and rules over all of us. However, the good news of this passage that the Ethiopian's reading is it points towards the fact that this Lord Jesus now offers an opportunity to repent, to turn from our sin and come under his good rule, to experience his forgiveness, to receive the gift of the Spirit, and to be welcomed into his kingdom. What do you do with that news? Well, this is what the Ethiopian did, verse 36. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. The Ethiopian man hears the message, and he responds immediately, committing his life to Jesus. As a sign of that, he is baptized, an act that demonstrates his commitment and allegiance to Jesus as Lord, and that marks him out as being a member of Jesus' kingdom and his church. The act itself symbolizes the washing clean that comes from being connected to Jesus. Now, we're not told next what happens to this man as he returns to his own kingdom. But it is clear that the message of Jesus has now reached all the way to Ethiopia. And that makes sense because Jesus is Lord of Ethiopia too. People in Ethiopia need to hear about Jesus and respond as well. The forgiveness of sins that is offered and the welcome into Jesus' kingdom. And that is our second reason why we should expect the ripples to continue to spread. The whole earth is Jesus' domain. And that will never diminish. And that means Jesus' offer of free pardon to those who will turn to Him and follow Him must continue to go out, as my son very helpfully pointed out at the end of the kids' talk. Jesus offers you a chance to respond to Him this morning. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says this, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." It is not about doing good deeds or trying to earn God's favor, but about being in right relationship with the Lord of the universe. You've rejected Him, but He offers the most merciful of terms. He has made a way for you to be right with Him. Admit your wrongdoing. Recognize your need. Turn to Him as Lord, believing in your heart that He died and rose again, that your sins would be forgiven, and you will be saved. Don't play for time. Like the Ethiopian, your next step is to turn and follow Him wholeheartedly today. Don't play for time. We'd be glad to pray with you afterwards. We'd be glad to involve you in one of those courses about Jesus that the couple sent an email, asked us about, found really helpful. We'd love to help you with that. But don't play for time. Do it today. Jesus is Lord. That's the second reason the ripples will continue. And then finally, the final thing to notice today is the messenger that God sent. Even though God had significantly prepared the Ethiopian beforehand, God still involves Philip in his mission as a messenger to him. A few verses after the verse we read in Romans a second ago, come these words, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can someone preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." In the case of the Ethiopian, God actively sends Philip to the desert road to listen in so that he can be that messenger of good news. Have a look again at verse 30. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. It's not that God needs us. It's not that He's dependent on us in that sense. The question for you to ask isn't, will God do it without me? Because He may well be gracious enough for the person to do that. The question is, has the risen Lord Jesus sent you so that you can proclaim his message, so that people can believe, hear, believe, and be saved. And the answer is yes, he has in some way, and that looks different for all of us, but yes, he has called you to do that. So this verse recognizes both the privilege and the responsibility in proclaiming the good news of the risen Lord Jesus and propelling those gospel ripples outwards. If you're not quite convinced yet, have a look at how this story ends. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled around, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Luke reports rather matter-of-factly that Philip ends up being plucked out of that situation and landing somewhere else to preach. Now, does he include that just because it's interesting? Or does he include it because there's something he wants us to notice? Have we seen this happen before? In a story that Luke himself wrote about a stranger that met some other people on a road journey, who spent that journey describing from the Old Testament scriptures God's plan for humanity, who then, after sharing a meal with them, was taken from their sight, leaving those who heard the message rejoicing and praising God. The Bible is one complete story, and it's worth recognizing these connections when they come up. Because Jesus himself did the same thing on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, didn't he? What's interesting here is it's now no longer Jesus proclaiming this, or even the apostles proclaiming this, but it is the converts of the apostles who have taken on the responsibility of proclaiming the message of Jesus. Jesus' mission has been transferred to his people, the church. Philip's beautiful feet will now take him all the way on the 100-kilometer journey up the coast to Caesarea, which he's going to preach along as he goes. We're now, in the book of Acts, not going to see Philip for another 20 years until we see him in Acts 21. We find him still in Caesarea, noted as an evangelist, as someone who is on mission with Jesus. 2,000 years later, the ripples have reached us here in Kingston because of the third reason we should expect the ripples to continue. God is continually sending out messengers to proclaim his good news, because that is what God does. Those messengers are us. Our theme this year has been on mission together with Jesus, because those who believe in the message become the messengers. They get the privilege of sending those ripples out further and further. Imagine a clear, warm day down at Kingston Beach with three kids sitting on the pontoon. The first one walks up to the edge of the pontoon and starts jumping up and down on it, bouncing up and down as high as he can, seeing how big he can get the ripples to go. The bigger the ripples go and the further they extend out, the more he's encouraged to jump up and down as he squeals with delight. Second kid on there is yelling, "Stop! Stop it! I don't like it! It's not safe! You're making me uncomfortable! I liked it better the way it was." Third child sits in the middle of the pontoon playing on their phone. It's hypothetical, of course. They are so engaged in what is going on in front of them, they have no idea what is going on around them. And they couldn't even care. Which of those characters do you recognize in yourself and in this church? as we think about the mission that Jesus has given us? Is your life so full of good things that the reality of the mission has been choked out and you don't have the energy to care about what is going on outside your life? Are you comfortable with the way things are, enjoying a sunny day sitting on the pontoon? Would you prefer things continue that way, even if it means the ripples peter out and stop? Because you were satisfied? Or are you the one who wants to take the risk of jumping up and down on that pontoon because you are convinced that you want to follow the risen Lord Jesus to spread those gospel ripples out as far as they will go? Perhaps it's time for us as God's people to repent. We haven't followed our Lord because we've been about our own personal missions and not His. Our passage today encourages us not to place limits on those who God will reach. And as an illustration of how easy that is to do, when I first wrote the manuscript, I wrote those who God might reach, not those who God will reach. But we have reason to be confident that those ripples are going to extend well beyond us. Three of them. Firstly, that God is an active missional God pursuing people Himself. That Jesus is still Lord over all of this earth. And His message will go out because free pardon is still offered. And third, because that Lord Jesus is still sending out His messengers with His authority to bring good news to those who will hear. Let me tell you, a good sermon is meaningless if we are hearers only and not doers. No matter how many of them you actually listen to. 3 weeks ago, we talked about the gospel priorities of prayer, the ministry of the word, and the ministry of care. If we set those as priorities, big ripples are going to go out from this place. That same Sunday, we handed out 23 copies of a book, Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. Have we started reading them? Or are they just sitting on the shelf? If we take that book to heart, big ripples will go out from here. Will our growing awareness that no one is beyond God's reach actually spur on our prayers? Or will it just be information? Will our confidence in Jesus' Lordship give us the courage to ask Him to send us as His messengers to our friends and family and neighbors and to the other nations of the world? Will our conviction of this ever-expanding ripples of the gospel help us to be doers and inviters to the What's at Stake event or to carols or to the Good Life Project coming up? Or to Christmas services or gingerbread or anything else? Hearers might appreciate thinking, but doers are actively on mission together with Jesus. As we see the gospel ripples go out in the book of Acts and feel their effects 2,000 years later, let us not allow them to die out with us. The message of the risen Lord Jesus is for all those God will call. God is going to great lengths to prepare people for that message. Let us then pray, be committed to God's word and to the ministry of service, so that we get to go out as messengers and have the privilege of extending those ripples well beyond us. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are indeed a missional God. That at some time or rather you have reached into our lives, shown us who Jesus is, and helped us to recognize him as Lord. Led us to repent, to be forgiven and to be included in your kingdom. Father, for those of us who do believe, please forgive us for being so casual about the state of other people. For thinking that as long as we've received the message, everything is okay. Convict our hearts that we would be those who jump up and down on the pontoon and send the ripples out. Father, for those here this morning who aren't yet convinced about Jesus, pursue them. Show them that Jesus is truly Lord and that it matters what relationship they have with him. Help them, like the eunuch, to turn and repent today while they have the chance. Father, be merciful to us. Help us as your servants. You deserve the glory of every person living on this earth, recognizing you and your Son as Lord and your Spirit as the worker in them. Help us to partake in that mission, we pray. Amen.